Hello and welcome to Practically Speaking, an informal discussion with the management team of North Point Ministries, where we offer practical suggestions for leading a local church in today's culture. My name is Lane Jones, and this segment continues a series on the seven practices of effective ministry. These practices form the basic operating system for how we do ministry here at North Point. Today we're going to discuss practice number four, teach less for more. I'm joined by Andy Stanley and the Director of Family Ministry for North Point, Reggie Joyner. Reggie, as a backdrop to our discussion today, give us an idea of really what the practice Teach Less for More is all about.
Well, several years ago, when we knew we were going to be basically a church that created environments, we recognized that an important part of every environment was the content. So as we thought through how we were going to teach, we wanted to keep our communicators on the same page, on our track. So we came up with a phrase, teach less for more. And basically, the phrase teach less for more simply means that we narrow our content down to an irreducible minimum, and then each week we teach one thing at a time. Because we have limited time, because we need to prioritize what we teach, we use the phrase teach less for more to keep everyone understanding that we need to be focused on how we communicate.
And Andy, you know, why is that practice important, really, for the church as a whole today?
I think this principle is particularly important for the local church because we're communicating the most important message in the world. And all of us have sat through messages, sermons, Sunday school lessons, Bible studies, where we were just inundated with content, multiple proof texts, on and on and on it went. Our notebooks are full of notes. Our shelves, if you've been in church for a long time, are full of sermon notes. But, you know, if you ask me what I remember from all that, oftentimes even, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes a day after a message, you know, I remember an illustration, I remember maybe a quote, but, you know, again, there's just so much information. As Reggie said, when we started the church, we made a commitment. Let's say a few things, say them well, and say them over and over and over and over, and let's determine what it is we want people to walk away with and then camp out there and teach less for more. We say fewer things, teach fewer things, but have more impact.
And actually, when you think about it, you know, most people have bought into this idea in ministry that your responsibility is to teach any age group all of the Bible.
Yep.
And that's impractical. That's really actually teaching more for less. What we discovered is a children's minister or a student pastor has about 40 hours in a given year that they even have an audience with their target group. And so for that reason, they have to prioritize what they're going to say.
Yep. When we talk about this with church leaders, one of the things I ask them to think through is I say, imagine that your years in ministry are over and, you know, you go back to get your gold watch or you go back for a reunion or whatever, and someone walks up to you and they say, hey, you know, you may not remember me. I was in your student ministry. And they say to you, you know, one thing you said to me that impacted my life, one thing you said that I'll never forget is, and then when I'm teaching this, I stop and say, what is it you'd want to hear? If you could think of the one thing, maybe three things that the people in your ministry heard you say so many times that it stuck with them and impacted their life, what would you want to hear come out of their mouth? And when I ask audiences that question, you can sort of sense this, you know, I've never really thought about that. I mean, I've been, you know, hundreds and thousands of words have been pouring out of my mouth for years to these children or these students or these adults, but I've never really asked the question, what's the takeaway? What's the one, two, or three things I hope people take away from their time under my teaching? And again, as you begin to prepare with the end in mind, you will teach less for more, because you will drill down on those things that you feel are the irreducible minimum, the things that people just can't forget.
And when you think with the end in mind and you teach with the end in mind, it gives you a different way of looking at Scripture, and it allows you to prioritize what parts of Scripture are the most critical for a specific age group that are appropriate for that season of life. And I think we make several statements that sometimes we talk about. One is this, that we believe all Scripture is equally inspired. I mean, we grew up believing that what the Bible says is true,
yep.
And we basically talk about that all the time. Yet at the same time, we do not believe that all Scripture is equally important. There are some passages that are more important than others.
Right. And we don't believe the Bible is equally applicable, and we don't believe it's equally applicable to all age groups. And, you know, again, when we say those things in front of audiences, you know, you feel people wince because on the surface it sounds like we're saying something heretical, but that's not the case at all. Every teacher knows, every preacher knows, there are certain parts of the Scripture, certain truths you want to come back to every single year, there are certain things you may never touch on, and people aren't really the worse for it because, again, as Reggie said, all Scripture is inspired. It's equally inspired, but it's not all equally applicable.
And like you said, there are some parts of the Bible you just don't want to go to when you're talking to preschoolers.
Right, yeah. You know, we don't talk to preschoolers about the beasts of Revelation.
We skip David and Bathsheba for the most part.
But then when
it comes to high school kids, we teach David and Bathsheba.
And Joseph and Potiphar's wife and those
once
things over and over again.
Yeah,
because they're in a different stage. Puberty's kicked in. It's a whole different ballgame. Another thought in relationship to teaching with the end in mind is once the end in mind goals are established, once the irreducible minimums have been established for leaders and teachers and parents, it does an unusual and unique thing in the heart of leaders. It puts everyone on the same page, and they're moving toward the same goal, and every week they know what the plan is. They know what the big picture is. And then as these leaders who are teaching the end in mind, you know, have creative meetings each week, you know, they put bottom lines on creative boards, and I wish you could see this, but it allows them to basically cull things that aren't as relevant. It allows them to become more focused in what they're teaching, and it actually drives home at the end of the environment an application that they can walk away and do something with. And I think that's an important part of how we communicate and how we teach.
So what we've done is we've taken this value and pushed it so far down into our culture that all of our communicators understand that the goal isn't to say everything. The goal is to say something and to begin the preparation process with that one something in mind and then build the entire talk, the entire lesson, in some cases, the entire environment, the entire weekend, the entire camp around the one thing. And as church leaders, when we give our communicators those bottom lines that Reggie talks about, it actually frees them up to be more creative in the presentation instead of trying to fill up their 20 or 30 minutes with more and more and more information.
And it becomes an incredible tool for us to tweak, critique, and evaluate how effective we are in communicating. As a matter of fact, when someone violates the principle now, we all look at each other, and we know because all of a sudden they're teaching more for less, and they're just piling information on information, and people don't learn that way.
Right.
People don't learn simply by sitting in a room and downloading information. They learn what they need to learn when they need to hear it.
Right. This weekend I got an email from one of our staff in our technical department, and this past weekend we had a guest communicator. And here's a guy who, our staff guy, who's not in the field of communication at all, but he emailed me and he said, Andy, he said, I just got to be honest. I felt like this weekend the preacher taught more for less instead of less for more. And then he went on to explain why and asked me if he was off base. And I was thrilled that here's a guy in our church, on our staff, who's not in a field where he communicates, but is so in tune with this principle that when he heard a communicator violate it, he felt like he had to wave the red flag to say, hey, Are we moving off what is a critical value to this organization? So I saw him in the hall yesterday, and I said, hey, right on. I was thrilled to get that email. Thanks for keeping us sensitive to this very important communication principle.
All right, guys, then practically speaking, how do you do that? How do you teach less for more?
Well, actually, we've created a four-step process to help people understand how to teach less for more. One of the first parts of that is this idea of deciding what to say. Somewhere along the way, you've got to have an important meeting, you've got to get your leaders together, and you've got to decide what are the irreducible minimums. Somewhere, you've got to decide what parts of Scripture for this specific age group you're going to teach, and then basically put those principles in front of everyone and begin to build a curriculum around those principles.
And that's a long meeting. I mean, when you ask the question, what's the irreducible minimum for middle schooler or high schooler, college student, for married couples? In other words, we're not going to have time to say everything. We're going to have married couples, you know, quarterly. What's the one thing when we get them together we want to say? Then what do we want to reiterate? And if we have 4 or 5 years of quarterly meetings, what are the 5 or 6 things? Again, these are long meetings. But at the end, we come away with a handful of things we want to communicate to children, a handful of things we want to communicate to preschoolers, in our case, 7 things we want to communicate to high school students, 6 things we want to communicate to married couples. And this isn't all there is to say to those groups, but these are the things we want them to be able to come back in a few years and say, you know what, the one thing, the 2 things, the 3 things I'll never forget are. And as communicators and as people who have been given the responsibility to shepherd people's spiritual development, it's up to us to decide, I think, under, you know, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what are the things that we just can't afford them to live too much of their life without knowing?
Great. And one of the things I think you guys did a great job is really drilling down on that in our discussion on Clarify the Win, where we really talked about driving those discussions and really boring in on those things, not only as it relates to the information and the content, but also the environment and a lot of different things. So I just encourage everybody to make sure you listen to the Clarify the Win discussion as well.
Yeah, well, after deciding what you're going to say, then you have to make the difficult decision and the one that is not intuitive to a communicator. You have to make up your mind to say one thing at a time. You know, we came up with six things we think every married couple needs to know. We have never talked about all six at one time. Right. Every time we sit down with married couples, we choose one and we build an entire program around the one. Same with the seven checkpoints for students. Same with the three irreducible minimums for children.
And from a practical standpoint, as a listener, if I'm sitting in the context where we're talking about marriage and I'm a husband, I don't want to walk away with a list of things. I don't know where to start. There's so much stuff that sometimes we can overload, and there's just this information overload that happens. And that's not the way we learn how to practice and live and change. We learn how to change one piece at a time, and that's how sometimes we need to communicate. And another thing that we've discovered is that actually, and this is a strange phenomenon that as I go back and I think through growing up in traditional churches I experienced, there's actually a canceling effect of information that happens when all of a sudden you have multiple points that sometimes are disconnected, and you only go, you know, so far in each one of the understanding of each one of those points, you don't really learn anything.
Right. People generally remember the last thing you said. And, you know, you can unload some incredible truth in the first 10 minutes, but 30 minutes later, you know, it's just a line on a piece of paper that people just cannot absorb, seven things or five things or three things. So again, we ask our communicators, and this really, really bothers our teachers, because teachers, you know, the gift of teaching, teachers are wired to download as much information as possible in the time allotted to them. But to say to them, you know what, this isn't about imparting information. This is about taking one life-changing truth and talking about it in such a compelling, creative way that people never forget it. And that's a different approach to communication.
And I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of identifying that one single phrase, that one single thought, and putting it in front of whoever's doing the creative planning so that everything in that environment keeps coming back to that issue.
Right.
Okay, Reggie, then so first you're saying that first we decide what we're going to say. Then we decide that we're going to say one thing and only one thing at a time. Well, what's the next step?
Well, then we've got to decide how we're going to say it. The problem in most churches is we spend a lot of time on the details of ministry, and we don't spend enough time on how we're going to communicate our content in a given environment. And we've discovered, you know, at this church that we need to plan in our calendar, in our week, creative meetings where we specifically work on how we're going to say what we're going to say so that we can use drama, we can use video, we can use all these different kinds of tools to drive home a principle into the heart in a way that it will stick.
And one of the things that goes along with this part of the process, you know, deciding how you're going to say it, oftentimes is crafting the statement, the thing, the point, you know, the one irreducible minimum. If you forget everything else I say, don't forget this. And then, you know, you say it, say it, say it. And crafting those statements or, you know, focusing on those principles is really hard work. And sometimes, as Reggie said, it's part of a team's responsibility. At other times, as a pastor or a lead communicator, you just sit in your office and stare at the computer screen saying, okay, I've got a paragraph. I need to reduce it to a few sentences. Now I need to reduce it to one sentence. Now I've got to reduce this to the phrase that pays, the thing that when I say this, everybody's going to breathe heavy and write it down. And they're going to know when I get to this statement, this is the thing. This is the thing they're going to walk away with. That is very, very hard work. But when you latch on to one of those ideas, one of those principles, one of those phrases, it is so easy then to build an entire talk or message around the one thing. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about why people don't do this. But one of the reasons is, you know, how am I going to fill up the time? But I'm telling you, when you've reduced this down to the one thing, it's much easier to back up and then create an environment that's very, very conducive to communicating that one thing.
All right, Andy, speaking of the phrase that pays, what are some of those examples here at North Point?
One of the things that I love to build a message around from time to time is the concept that when we see as God sees, we'll do as God says. It's a very simple idea. When we can begin to see any area of life the way God sees it, then it will be easier for us to do what God says about that particular thing. When we see as God sees, we will do as God says. Now, there's just a simple idea that, you know, again, there's a way to say that in a paragraph. There's a more complicated sentence. But when you spend the time to come up with a statement, again, you know, people remember that. One of the things I love to talk to students about is that purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy, that there's a relationship between purity and intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy. Again, a simple phrase. But with that phrase in mind, any communicator could build 20 or 30 minutes of message around that one simple idea. So, you know, I don't need 6 reasons why we need to stay pure. I don't need 12 steps to, you know, here's the bottom line. So again, you know, this isn't rocket science, but it takes a lot of time to drill down. And I don't have a statement like that every time I preach, but almost every time, and certainly in every series, we'll come back and say, here's an idea, here's the one idea we're building an entire series around, and we'll come back to it over and over, which really leads us to the fourth step in this process.
You know, again, as a parent, this is huge for me, because I'm riding down the road with my teenagers during certain seasons of their life after sitting in student ministry and after using the 7 Checkpoints book and after going to camps and talking about these phrases, and it becomes a point of reference for me constantly as a parent. And I'll have, you know, even my daughter will jump in and say, yeah, Dad, I remember, because your friends really do determine the direction and quality of your life. And those are phrases that are important because they give us teachable moments. And that really helps it stick in the hearts of our children with the limited amount of time that we have them. And that's why we move to this fourth idea, that we say it over and over again. Because repetition is not bad. It's not a bad thing to take these principles and to drive them home into the hearts of kids and to have a curriculum that recycles itself, you know, every year, every 2 years, every 3 years, because we need to readdress these issues over and over again. And guess what? You know, if you're like I am, and I know, you know, my teenagers are like this, what they hear at 9th grade about purity and moral purity and what they hear at 11th grade about moral purity, they're going to process in an entirely different way. And it's important for them to hear those things over and over again so they have, you know, the leverage that they need to basically face life and the kind of decisions that are going to be hurled at them.
In the same way, principles I heard as a young married person, the same principle strikes me completely different 3 or 4 years into marriage. Again, it strikes me in a different way with my first child, with my third child. It strikes me different as my children begin to transition out of the home. So, again, bringing these things back, there's not a problem with that. And it's not simply repetition. As Reggie said, repetition isn't bad. I mean, we eat the same things over and over and over. Oftentimes, it's the presentation that makes it interesting.
Absolutely.
And so once you've drilled down on these bottom lines, once you've drilled down to ask what's the irreducible minimum, what is the one thing we want to say over and over and over, then you have the freedom to change the presentation. And it's the presentation that really engages people.
But wouldn't you agree that there's something in us, and I may be jumping ahead, I don't know, that feels like we've got to present new information every time we get up in front of an audience?
I feel that pressure every time I prepare a message. I feel the pressure to come to the people at North Point and Buckhead Church with something they've never heard before from anyone.
Right, I know, Andy.
Especially from me.
Yeah, but I mean, I know working on worship service production and working with that, it's difficult to convince you to repeat a message, to repeat a series, knowing how important it is for people to hear those things over and over again.
Because I live with this fantasy that they all remember everything I've said, yeah. And they're all going to say, I think he's repeating himself, when the truth is people walk up and say, that was incredible. I'm thinking, well, I did that 3 years ago. Don't you remember? And of course, they don't.
And you know, I don't ever remember anyone saying, well, I can't believe he preached that again. I don't ever remember anyone saying that.
No, uh-uh.
That's because they're polite.
Guys, this is really sounds more like common sense than anything else. Why don't churches do this?
Well, I think one of the main reasons, bottom line, is it's just easier to teach more for less than it is to teach less for more. It takes more work to teach less for more. And that may seem, you know, counterintuitive, but when you just teach lists and you teach more for less, you don't have to prepare in the same way that you have to prepare to push hard down at one principle.
That's exactly right. And it's easier from my perspective as a pastor. It would be easier for me to just teach verse by verse through the Bible. I mean, that's so easy.
And the interesting thing is there are those who look at teaching this way and think, well, maybe this is shallow, when in reality the other is shallow. Because if you teach five principles and you talk about each one of these five things for a couple of minutes, that's more shallow than taking one principle and diving deep with it until people really understand it and they can walk away and apply it in their life. I mean, that's, to me, deep.
Yeah, most this is terrible to say, but I think most sermons I hear from other people would make a great series. In fact, I say that all the time. I say, Sandra, this guy just wasted all this great information on one sermon. I mean, instead of 4 points, this could have been a four-sermon series. And as one of my friend's wives say to him, he's a pastor, he says sometimes we get in the car and his wife will look at him and say, honey, I really enjoyed the sermons. In other words, hey, you know, there were two or three sermons in that sermon. And so this is harder to do. And I think you're right, Reggie. That's one reason people do it. I think another reason that churches and church leaders miss this principle is because the context of ministry is so demanding. I mean, there are so many other things to think about than this one thing that it's easy to let this thing slide. And most of the time, the teacher or communicator is developing this stuff solo. They're all by themselves, so they don't carve out enough time. They rush. They economize on their study time. You know, there's people to call, emails to return, people to visit. There's so many other things that distract them within the context of ministry that sometimes this principle gets shortchanged, and yet this is the thing, I think, that makes all the difference in the world.
And when you build into your culture a team that works on this concept, there's accountability that is put into the mix with every communicator. I mean, everyone who communicates around here knows that if they don't make it clear, if they don't drive home the principle, if they don't make sure that it's relevant enough, that, you know, they're going to be critiqued and evaluated. And we have to do that because what's at stake is a life-changing message that we can't afford to handle in an irresponsible way.
Right, and I think that guys need to understand that once they begin to apply this practice and they really begin to teach less for more, people will understand when they're not able to be available or when a phone call isn't there. I know, Andy, there are a lot of times when people initially come to North Point and they begin to say, well, you know, can I meet with Andy? Can I do this? And we have to explain, you know, the reason you want to meet with him is the reason you can't meet with him. You know, you want to meet with him because of the content that he brings. But in order to protect that time, no, you can't meet with him.
Another reason I think that church leaders miss this goes back to something Reggie just touched on. There is this myth, and I come out of the culture of this, where I went to seminary and the way I was raised. There's this myth about going deep, that the idea behind teaching to be a great teacher, to be a sought-after teacher or preacher, you have to be deep. And oftentimes we confuse a lot of information with deep or new information or the minutiae of the text that, boy, that was really, 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 really deep. But the goal isn't to be deep. The goal is to be applicable. The right. goal is to send people away to do something. And the best way to get people to do something is to just give them one something to do and a couple of compelling reasons to do it and a way to remember to do it. That's the goal of teaching, not wowing people with information that they can't use but impresses them with the depth of the teacher. And Reggie's right. Often, or not often, but every once in a while, we're accused of not being deep. And, you know, what do you have at North Point that will take me deeper? And here's my thought. I never say this. I think, what is deeper than love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself?
Right.
That's, you know, that's as deep as I go.
Absolutely.
Right. You're just asking is to make you more accountable.
Yeah.
And by the way, when Jesus said that, he was basically clarifying the fact that all Scripture is not equally important.
That's exactly
because the Pharisees came to him and said, okay, of all the commandments, which one's the greatest? And notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, you can't say that because all the commandments are equally important.
Right.
No, he said, you know what? I will prioritize it for you. I will tell you what is most important. And he did.
He summarized.
Right. And when you watch the teaching ministry of Jesus, he was constantly taking what was complicated and making it simple and making it clear.
And the Pharisees were the deep teachers, and they asked him what they thought were deep questions, and he gave them simple answers.
That's right.
Reggie, I know I've heard you communicate with children's leaders especially and student leaders that sometimes this really isn't a choice we make. It's a choice that somebody makes for us.
Yeah. You know, some of us are just basically, you know, victims of a system where we are basically told or dictated to what we need to teach. And we just encourage churches to be autonomous enough to take this and be responsible with what they're supposed to teach and prioritize. Instead of letting publishing entities or instead of letting denominations tell you and your community what you need to be teaching children, you decide as a group what are the priorities, then go out and find the publishing pieces and find the information that denominations give you and put that into your system so that you're controlling what is taught and you're being good stewards again of the content that you've decided should be the irreducible minimums.
Or take your current curriculum and highlight for your teachers, here's the one thing from this week's lesson we want to drill down on. You don't have to teach this whole lesson. And in fact, publishers, and this is a good thing, they always try to give too much information
right. So
that the teacher can find within a lesson the thing that's most appropriate. So the goal isn't to teach an entire lesson. The goal is to find the critical pieces in the lesson that are most appropriate for students. And helping your teachers do that is a step toward teaching less for more.
There are a couple of things tucked away in that explanation that also keep a lot of churches from teaching less for more. And I think that's the reason publishers give you so much information, because they're appealing to a fear that teachers have, that they're not going to have enough. They're going to get in front of a class or get in front of a group, and they're going to run out of information, and that would be a horrible situation in their mind to be in. And they fear that sometimes they're going to leave something out, so they're just trying to make sure they cover the curriculum or cover the plan instead of speak to the heart.
One of the most frequent criticisms I receive about my preaching is people will come up or email and say, yeah, Andy, you said this and that and the other, but what about? You know, why didn't you address this? Why didn't you answer the question? What about, what about, what about? And I always say, you know what? That's not the only sermon I'm going to preach. You know, we've got 40 more weeks this year. So I don't feel the pressure to answer every question and every message. I don't feel the pressure to go down every possible avenue to hedge everybody's bet and to answer everybody's question. It's just the one thing. And when you do that, you will leave some things out. But hey, you're going to be back next week.
And I listen to communicators all the time feel that as they're communicating, that they need to explain this and this and this so that people don't, you know, misunderstand what they're about to say, or people won't accuse them of leaving something out. And what they actually do is they actually dilute the power of what they're trying to say by adding all the other in.
You know, you mentioned that teachers oftentimes have a fear of not having enough to say, and I think in a minute we're going to address preaching specifically, but this is definitely something that drives many pastors in their preparation for sermons. They begin their preparation time thinking, how do I fill up 30 minutes? How do I fill up 25 minutes? How am I going to fill up this time? And that is a terrible way to begin a lesson or preparation. No one has ever complained about the sermon being too short. Most sermons are probably too long, and yet we live with this fear that we're not going to have enough to say. The real issue is not, am I going to have enough to say, but what's the one thing I've got to say? And when you answer that question, you won't have any problem filling up the time.
So really, in a nutshell, a lot of what you're saying goes back to the idea that people confuse information with application.
Absolutely. I remember in my 20s, I just have this vivid memory of stepping off of the platform after I had poured my heart into this message and this sermon that I had spoken. And, you know, I was always trying to, you know, get my dad to give me some kind of response about what he thought. And I just remember asking my dad, well, what did you think, you know, about that today? And I never forget his response. He basically said, well, it was pretty good, but the next time when you're speaking, you need to think about all those people who live in the real world. In other words, I had just gone into this lofty thing that just didn't have a lot to do with where people really lived. And he was sitting there going, you know, I need something to show me what to do today when I walk out of here in a relationship or in life. And sometimes we just get so full of the truth,
right.
And it can be true, that we don't really ask the question, you know, how helpful is it really?
Andy, you've referenced this a couple of times as we've talked about it, but how does this practice of teach less for more impact you when you're preparing a talk?
This is probably the primary filter through which I run all my preparation. I want to say one thing, and I want to say it well, and I want to be clear. And I've moved past the fear of how am I going to fill up the time. That does not concern me anymore. And granted, I've got a lot of momentum. I've been preaching for a lot of years. But I tell communicators all the time, you just got to forget all of that. Your goal is to find the one thing, dig it out, and then work backwards to introduce it, make people feel the need to know it, tell us what God says about it, give it to us, and then land the plane and get out of there. And so essentially communication is a journey, and we want to take people on a journey. And when you know the one thing, then you have determined the destination you want to bring people to. And it makes the preparation process so much easier. And you don't have points. You don't have an outline that you're trying to get people to remember. You just lead them to the one thing, deliver the one thing, apply the one thing, talk about, you know, how the one thing has impacted you as a communicator, and then you stop talking. And, you know, that's pretty much it. And the thing this does, and again, it's not easy to do, but what I've seen happen is because I try to do this consistently, and I certainly don't do it perfectly, I do think it has shaped the communication culture in our entire organization.
Right.
That people are going to take their cue from me as they're going to take it from every senior pastor, every communicator who's the lead communicator in an organization. All the other communicators will take their lead and, in some respect from that person. So I think what I've done is not only practice this in my own communication, but hopefully it has set the standard for all the communicators at every level in the organization. It's taken the pressure off from our communicators to feel like they have to have so much information, and has hopefully motivated them in their own environments, in their own spheres, to discover the one thing and then communicate it clearly.
And in fact, as Reggie was saying earlier, really there are four questions that you use that a lot of us have adopted in creating the content, or really boring down to that bottom line for what we do. But why don't you go over those for us?
Yeah, I keep a little card by my desk, and when I get stuck in my preparation, I just go back to these four questions. And two of these, I think, are questions that have been taught by people who teach communication a lot. But I've added two more because I think it helps me drill down. And the questions are simply this. What do I want people to know? That's a common question. But here's my added question. The second question is, why do I want them to know it? Because when I can answer the question, here's why you need to know it, that's what makes the message compelling. That's what allows me to say, here's why this is so important. Because we've all been in the middle of sermons or listening to sermons, and we thought to ourselves, that's true, but so what?
Right.
You know, that's true, but I don't care. That's true, but my mind is wandering.
Right.
You know, you've not made me want to know this. So first, what do I want people to know? Number two, why do they need to know it? Number three, what do I want people to do? And then number four, why do they need to do it? You know, what's at stake if you don't apply this message? And again, that second question and that fourth question, that's what makes communication compelling.
That really goes back to the idea that we talked about. People will learn what they need to learn.
Yeah, and people will learn what they're motivated to learn.
Right.
And as a communicator or someone teaching children or teaching students, at some point in the communication process, I've got to push an emotional button in my listeners so that they sit up and think, this is important. Because if I haven't convinced them it's important, then it will be translated as irrelevant.
Right. And I've watched you time and time again spend the time necessary, not more than necessary, but the time necessary to raise that felt need to where somebody, that they're asking the question even before you answer it.
That's the goal.
And most of the time, the opposite is just as obvious. When someone doesn't push that issue, when someone doesn't answer the why. You know, I've watched my kids walk away from hearing communicators, and I've sat and listened, especially after understanding this principle. And when you try to figure out, okay, what was really wrong? Why did that fall flat? It almost always comes back to that issue that they did not answer the why. They did not spend the time necessary to get me to want it and to get me to care.
And again, going back to the subject of this lesson, when you're committed to teaching less for more, when you take these steps we've talked about, these four steps, and you've drilled it down to what's the one thing I want to say clearly, it makes it so much easier to answer the question, what do I want them to know? Why do they need to know it? What do I want them to do with it? Why do they need to do it? But those questions are difficult to answer if you're not committed to teaching less for more and haven't taken the time to work through this very tedious process.
Reggie, as we've practiced this this whole idea of teach less for more, what have you found to be the real payoff, the advantage for us as an organization?
Sure. Well, we've hinted to a few of these things through the course of this recording, but I think the bottom line is, as we look back across these several years of implementing this principle of teach less for more, we feel like that this principle cooperates with the way people actually learn. We feel like that it provides a framework that actually enhances creativity. It has helped our production teams revisit a series the next time around as it's recycled and become more effective at creating drama and components that even make it, you know, stick better. It basically cycles critical truths for newcomers and random attendees. We've talked oftentimes, what about the people who've come into our church who've missed important principles?
Yeah, you preach a real formative message, and then people show up the next week. You know, when do they get to hear that? Right. How do you come back to that in a creative way?
And this gives a plan for that. It helps volunteers and leaders. This is huge. Understand our overall teaching goals so they feel like they're shooting for an end and they know what the mark is. It causes parents to become partners with what we want their children to become because they get on the same page with us. And it allows, and Andy referred to this a while ago, it allows us to breed better communicators because we have a plan and a way and a style that everyone understands, you know, how to evaluate and critique themselves by. And it gives speakers more margin to create new material because if they can teach something that they've already taught in the cycle, they can also create some new things with that extra margin.
And I would add one more thing to that, Reggie, and we've all seen this. We really are committed to creating environments where unchurched people and non-Christians can come and be engaged in the communication, engaged to the point where they would say, I don't believe all of this, but that was great. I don't believe all of this, but that's the first time, and this is the win for us, that's the first time I've ever been to church and understood what the pastor was saying. We hear that so many times. And now listen to what they're saying. They're not saying, now that I've heard something, I believe it. What they're saying is, I've taken a first step. I actually went to church and understood something. And you know, that should be a given, but for so many unchurched people, they come to church and it's just static. It's just noise. It's random information with no context. So this principle goes beyond simply becoming a better communicator. It's very much integral to the mission of our church, which is to lead people, unchurched people, unbelieving people into a growing relationship with Christ. And when a culture will teach less for more, they've taken a huge step in creating environments that are conducive to accomplish that in the lives of unbelievers.
Andy and Reggie, I want to thank you guys for joining me today, and I want to thank those of you listening as well. If you'd like more information on the 7 practices of effective ministry, they're all detailed in a book from Multnomah Press, available at this website. For other resources from North Point Ministries, please go to northpoint.org.